Father, we thank you for another opportunity that you provided for us to gather together, recognizing these opportunities are pre-positioned by you in order for us to acquire the information we need to have in order to deal with the adversities that we will inevitably face in a devil's world, recognizing that the challenge to us and to our doctrine is to deal with the adversity on the basis of the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, so that the adversities do not become stress in the soul, and we can maintain a tranquil life in the midst of whatever comes our way, and maintain the joy and happiness that, similar to what Jesus himself expressed while he was dealing with the maximum adversity on the cross as he received the imputation of judgment for the sins of the world. So as we study, ask by means of the Spirit that the information that is communicated will subsequently be made available for recall and application. We ask this thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, a couple of passages related to our situation. I tend to like to do these. I'm constantly thinking about them. And I added one here just before class. We've seen it before, but it's useful to review them because this is the basis of the doctrine that becomes the basis of our confidence, that ultimately becomes the basis of our love or our virtue, the capacity to deal with the adversity with integrity. 2 Chronicles 7:13-14, we see the source of these situations. It says, if I shut up heaven so that there is no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people. So these are, remember, this is God allowing the wall of fire to have a chink in it for the purpose of demonstrating the doctrine of his people. And sometimes he does that for discipline, sometimes he does that for suffering, for blessing, sometimes he does it for both. It depends on the situation. If it's an individual thing, it's going to be probably discipline or suffering for blessing, one or the other. You see that with David and Job. Those are the two alternative viewpoints there. And then as a group, then you got people of all categories of doctrine. So you have people that are suffering for discipline and people who are suffering for blessing. So the consequence or the result or the remedy is the same, though, oriented to the source of everything. And verse 14, and my people who are called by my name humble themselves. Of course, so this tells us this is speaking to God's people, which means primarily believers. And in the church age, certainly believers. You know, remember Israel, you could be technically a person of God, I put that in quotes, because not all Israel is true Israel. That's a spiritual concept. But as a descendant of Abraham, people were identified with God because of God's relationship with Abraham and the covenants. So you can extend this not only to in Israel, to not only to believer but unbeliever. But it specifically applies to believers, and especially in the church age. Because the only way someone is a person of God or his people are to be a believer in the church age. Remember, we have the elections of history, the Jews, or the descendants of Abraham. Well, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, not just Abraham. And then you have Jesus Christ, the ultimate specified individual, and then the seed of the woman. And then you have the church. And these are the three groups of people, or individuals, as the case may be in the case of Jesus, with whom God has a special relationship for specific purposes. You know, we've seen that Israel is the source of the seed of the woman. The seed of the woman is God's solution to the problem of sin. And death. Sin and death were dealt with on the cross with Jesus. And anybody identified with him has eternal life and their sins are forgiven. And then you have the church who's to represent Jesus during Jesus' absence in heaven before he returns to solve the problems permanently. So, my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their evil ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. So, we see here the discipline concept because of the involved with evil and sin, which is our topic. And the translation, I think, in the New American Standard says wicked. But if you look at the underlying Hebrew word, a good equivalent is evil. I added Job 5:19-27, it's a passage we've seen before, worth looking at, though, in the context of our situation. From six troubles he will deliver you, that being the Lord. And from seven, evil will not touch you. Again, our topic. In famine, he will redeem you from death. So if you have a lack of food, which we may get to here in our country if things don't sort out pretty quick. It's a supply chain problem in our country as we speak. It's not a lack of capacity on either end. It's a capacity of getting it from the producer to the consumer. And that supply chain is breaking down because of the protocols that have been established for people who have this virus. So, whatever. I'm just saying they need to fix that. But we've got farmers throwing away food in mass quantities because they can't get it delivered to the customer before it spoils. Big problem. And so what we have going on here may actually lead us to a system of famine. Although our country has been very blessed and as a result has multiple ways of dealing with this. And famine is not as critical in our age, especially in our country, because of the logistical supply we've had for so long and the systems we have for delivering. So, but that's a source of potential death, though. And then from war, the power of the sword, which is another metonymy for death, death by the sword. And of course, we've mitigated that to a large extent. I don't like the word mitigation, but we've reduced its impact on the nation. And we have 2 or 3% of the country dealing with the warfare. So we can be at war on a continuous basis, and the population in general isn't hardly aware of it, although they're certainly aware of friends and family who may be involved with military and have issues or have become killed or severely injured. But that's isolated. If you think about it, even since 9/11, it's become more isolated than ever. Prior to that, it was a little more general because you had a draft. But now with no draft, you have a very specific population involved with that. And of course, what's interesting about those people is they're generally very positive to the Word of God. So it's not an assault on a warfare, at least in our country. It's not an assault on the population, generally speaking. Unless, again, 9/11 was, kind of. That's about the extent of it. Pearl Harbor. But, other than that, other than the Civil War and the War of 1812 and the War of Independence, there was really no wars in this country that have involved the population, the civilian population. But we have an exception to that now, which is rather interesting. You will be hidden from the scourge of the tongue. That exists everywhere. People, especially for God's people. Remember, Satan accuses the brethren day and night. That's his M.O. And his people also accuse the brethren day and night. And we see that with our president in the demonic Democrat media. So, that's just the nature of the beast. You have the people, the person who represents establishment, which is divine viewpoint to the extent it can go for a national entity. And you have the opposition who represents tyranny and socialism and communism and fascism. These two are loggerheads in our country right now. And that's why we have the divergence in our country as it relates to this new assault that God has created. You will laugh at violence and famine. Those are two things that can happen. And you will not be afraid of wild beasts. Now that is where we're at right there. Wild beasts. Now in the time the Bible was written, wild beast was a lion and a bear or something of that sort. And they're still wild beasts. Obviously, if you run onto one in the wrong time, without the right equipment, you've got a serious problem. But that's not very universal. It's rare. And in fact, in our country, at this point, it's except for some mountain passes along in Los Angeles, where occasionally someone gets taken out running. Or someone's up in Alaska hunting bears, which is, they called on being there. Or maybe even Yellowstone or places where you have the big brown bears. You can get into problems. But other than that, it's fairly isolated and limited. But this thing we got now is invisible. It's a wild beast. And it's a perfect example of a wild beast for today as compared to the old Bible times. Or even recently, you can think that the last venue that we have to deal with in our modern society is viruses. Biological warfare. And it actually is a more difficult problem than even nuclear war. And it remains a loose end. We can't deal with it. We had the H1N1. We've had others prior. And even going back to the virus of 1917, 18. They're widespread pandemics that are hard to control, and it's a wild beast. And we don't have a weapon to go against it. It takes a long time to develop one because of the technology involved of mapping. I mean, the technology we have is amazing, so it may well be able to be defeated, but it takes a while. So while it's running unrestrained, you have the issue of what we've got going on now, which is how do you deal with it in a mature way from a position of strength without violating freedom? And what we see in our country today is the failure to properly deal with it. You know, shutting down for a few weeks maybe was appropriate. But the expectation of flattening the curve to eliminating the curve is completely wrong. And that's what the problem with that is, that the demonic Democrat media has assumed that as their baseline. And that was never the case and never will be, because you're not going to stop this thing until you have a virus, a vaccine, or you have herd immunity. And since you're not going to have a vaccine in any timely manner, you better go for herd immunity, which we haven't done. We've run away from it. So we've isolated ourselves, which means this whole thing is going to propagate itself for months and months and months and months, because we've only got maybe 20% of the people that have had it. And we need 80 to get herd immunity. So we got a lot more time left, minus a vaccine, which we're looking at 18 months, maybe a year from now, whatever. So we're dealing with this thing completely backwards. You know, it's not according to the Word of God to isolate people who are well. That's contrary to doctrine, violating the freedoms that we have guaranteed to us in the Constitution. Now the politicians are getting away with it to some extent, although that's going to be very short-lived here. But people have to be free to move around, and they have to be free to get sick, and that's a good thing. So you need to find a way to isolate the people who might get hurt by that. And that's what you got to do, and they haven't done that yet. So we'll see how that plays. The test for our country is coming up in the next month. You will be in league, because you will be in league with the stones of the field, and the beasts of the field will be at peace with you. So this is your position with Jesus and the word of God. God puts you at peace with the animal. Remember, go back to Daniel. Daniel's a cool book because it's a book about a group of Jewish believers living in a Gentile nation, and recreating or witnessing to those people of the doctrine of the Jewish system and of the Messiah through the Jewish system. Well, what was one of the things that Daniel was faced with when the opposition that he was up against accused him falsely of contradicting the king? I think this was Persia at the time. And they threw him into the lion's den. Well, there you are, face to face with the beasts. In that case, the beast would have been normally, you'd have been lion food. But Daniel wasn't lion food. Why? Because he was in league with the beasts because of the word of God. So the lions, though they've been starved to death, didn't touch Daniel. And yet when the king finally got things turned around, because he knew he'd been betrayed and that the people who were opposing Daniel had actually, I guess you would say, committed treason, he threw them in there and they got eaten before they hit the ground. So there's the difference. So that's the difference between God's people who understand the Word of God and live it. We're talking not just doctrine, we're talking love. We'll talk about that here in a minute, I think. I think I've talked about it before. But remember, we have faith, hope, and love. And faith is correlated to the acquisition of doctrine. Hope is correlated to the establishment of doctrine in your thinking as a viewpoint. And love is correlated to the application of doctrine as you deploy it in your experience. So the maximum manifestation of doctrine is love. So that's why it says there is no fear in virtue love, not there is no fear in faith. Okay? Because faith has yet to be metabolized. It is true, doesn't change that fact, that it ain't true for you until you believe it. Okay? So that's why there's passages where it says, according to your faith be it unto you. Okay? So we not only have to know the doctrine, we have to believe the doctrine. That's where it becomes hope. It's established in our viewpoint. We don't only believe it, we make it our status viewpoint. So then, when we actually deploy it towards ourselves as a problem-solving device, or towards others, or towards our circumstances, it becomes love. Which is basically what God is doing all the time. God is, as to his essence, love. Unfailing love. Now, he doesn't ever fail, he's perfect. So he is doctrine, and he is confidence, and he is love. So he's all these things at the same time because of who he is in his perfection. But we can emulate that to the extent that we have capacity from the Word of God under the ministry of the Spirit. You see, that's our mission. That's how we actually glorify God in our times. So you'll know your tent is secure, for you will visit your abode and fear no loss, and you will know that your descendants will be many. So not only will you not suffer loss, but neither will your descendants. Now who's saying this? This is Job. Who he lost all of his descendants. Isn't that somewhat of an enigma? But he hadn't lost all of his descendants. They've been transferred from the earth, from the devil's world to at that point paradise. They're in heaven now. He had lost them temporarily. But remember, when a child dies, you won't lose them. Not permanently, if you're a believer. I mean, as an unbeliever, you might. As an unbeliever, you will. Because the kid went to heaven and you're going to lake of fire. So that, you know, the rest is history on that one. But as a believer who loses a child, which is the worst thing probably that can happen, and as far as your brain goes, the effect on you, then you've got to realize as a believer in Jesus Christ, that's a temporary reality. And as David said about the child he had with Bathsheba out of wedlock as a result of their adulterous relationship, he said, he can't come to me, but I can go to him. So David understood this. And that gave him what? It gave him confidence. In fact, his servants were they were confused by the way he reacted. He was in sackcloth and ashes in repenting before God while the child was alive. But then once the child died, he got up and dressed himself and went on his business. Why? Well, he said, I can't do nothing now. While the child was still alive, there was a potential for a change of thinking on God's part. But, once he's dead, I can't go back there. I can't fix that problem. So he was right. The jury was still out on the kid's survival while he was alive. Now it was God's wisdom to take him out. Okay, God had other plans. And that child couldn't be in the way of Solomon. It was another child, the next one, from Bathsheba. And he was a legitimate child, if you want to call it that. All children are legitimate, but he was born according to the protocol, okay? Let's go with that. It's not that the child's illegitimate. This never happens. It's not possible. The child is here. The child can be a believer. The child has every potential as any other person. So that's not a proper way of viewing it. But from a paper's perspective, you know, the propagation of the seed according to the protocol, and the Bible's very explicit on that. You know, that's why we learn about. I mean, the study of Ruth and Boaz is amazing because here you have a guy who knows that if he marries Ruth, he's disqualifying himself to be in the line of Messiah. I mean, you can read over that book and not think nothing of it. But it was huge. That was the issue in the Jewish community at the time. Who's going to be in the line of Messiah? And if you married a Gentile, you were disqualified. Which is why the generations between Boaz and David had to occur to deal with that disqualification. That's why Saul got plugged in. I mean, it's so cool the way that God works it out. That Boaz married who? A Moabitess woman who was a believer in Jesus Christ. Hello! That's the trump card, baby. Boom! That's an ace trump. Believer in Jesus Christ. So he marries a woman who's out of the line of the Jews, unqualified to be in the line, but yet God, because she's a believer, puts her in the line. He did it twice. Rahab and Ruth. All right? That tells you what being a believer means. Anybody who gets associated with Jesus Christ by faith in Christ is in the channel, okay? And God can make use of you, period. That's what goes on there. And that shows you that it isn't about the ritual, it's about the reality. So you know that your descendants are many and your offspring as the grass of the earth, and you will come to your grave in full vigor, like a stacking of grain in its season. Behold, this we have investigated, and it is so. Hear it and know for yourself. Okay, so there's a promise from God that you're not going to die of this bug as a believer in Jesus Christ. I mean, if you are, he's taking you out under the dying grace and maximum blessing. So you'd want to go anyway. But otherwise he ain't taking you out. He's still got work with you here, right now, on this earth. Okay, and especially as we go into this conundrum that we have of people being so fearful because they're scared to death. They have no doctrine, they have no doctrine, period. Even as you have unbelievers that can't have doctrine, and you got believers that have no doctrine, and they act the same. So, whatever. 1 Peter 4:15-19. This is the one I added too. This is in the NET Bible. Says, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, a criminal, or as a busybody." That's a cool word. That means you're meddling in other people's affairs. That's all we got going in our country today. And if there's a reason for this bug, that's it. We got do-gooders running amok. And most of them are demonic Democrats. There's a few Republicans. There's no conservatives. Nobody's really conservative. You got people that are rhinos. I should say CINO because they're conservative. So you got progressives who are just busybodies and their job is to meddle. They meddle. All right. That comes from a movie. It's a good one. They meddle. They're do-gooders. They're trying to fix everything. And that's what they're trying to do with this flatten the curve crap. "But if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but glorify God that you bear such a name." See, believers suffer adversity along with everybody else. The question is, how do you deal with it? Are you dealing with it with love or not? That's the question. And the only way you can deal with it is what? Love. Doctrine don't work. Barely. I mean, it might get you through a little bit. Faith rest drill. But you got to get really going with that baby. You got to have that metabolized on the line and available as wisdom and apply application as love. You got to be up at impersonal love to really make it fly. "For it is time for the judgment to begin, and starting with the house of God. And if it starts with us, what will be the fate of those who are disobedient to the gospel of God?" Well, we know that. That disobedience to the gospel means like a fire, baby. A whole list of good works. We've talked about that. And ultimately, the condemned, they're in the books, and they're not in the book. "And if the righteous are barely saved, what will become of the ungodly and sinners?" Yeah, what will have come of them? It ain't pretty. "So then, let those who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to a faithful Creator as they do good." You see, we know where we're at. And we have the confidence from the Word to know that. So that gives us a position of strength no matter what's going on here. So, I mean, if you get this thing, you get it. And most likely you're going to survive. And if you don't, then it's God taking you out under dying grace if you're operating in positive volition to the Word. And otherwise, it's discipline. That can happen too. 1 John 4:18, "For there's our passage. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love." See, remember, fear is the power of Satan. That was the first thing he did to Adam and a woman. Well, the first thing that happened to them as a result of succumbing to the satanic deception. "You will become wise." That was the promise. The woman had an idol of being wise. And her idol took her out of the plan of God. So she was an idolater. And she desired and worshipped wisdom more than she worshipped God. Now God is the infinite of wisdom. So here she's got a serious problem in her head. She thinks she can know more than God. Well, Satan alleged that was true. In fact, he said, if God is kind of keep stuff from you. But as soon as they ate of the fruit, what happened? They were afraid. They were afraid. Was that in advance? No, it wasn't. It was a huge retard. They went from spiritual life to spiritual death. Boom. Okay, so suddenly they were brain dead. They had no cognizance of God's provision and grace because it was blacked out. Remember, your spirituality gives you the capacity to perceive it. People don't understand these passages because they don't have spirituality. These things are spiritually appraised. And the natural man thinks they're stupid. The reality, though, is the natural man is stupid because he's brain dead. And we got half this country that's stupid because they're brain dead. And they act like it. They act like chicken with their heads cut off. Because they are. They're afraid and they got their heads cut off and they're running like crazy. Because they're trying to deal with this in the energy of the flesh, and it ain't going to happen. Not going to happen. This ain't over. We ain't even close to being over. Remember, 20%, they did the antibody test over a big piece of, large states. There's not much testing going on relatively, but they extrapolate it. And the mix is about the same in New York and in California. 20%. We got another 60% to go before we get to herd. Maybe more. But that's probably a good place. How long is that going to take? Especially if we're all hiding in our houses. It's going to take a long time. Years. Years. So, ain't going to happen, what it amounts to, because people aren't going to put up with it. 2 Timothy 1:7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of rational thought. You see, without love, you're irrational. There's another word for that. Insane. Okay? That's why we got people acting the way they're acting. You watch one of these press conferences with the president and you're looking at them. The whole target there, the media people out there, except for maybe a couple, nuts. Crazy. Spiritually dead. Yeah? Brain dead. Crazy. They got no frame of reference for truth. They're stupid. Their questions are stupid. Everything they think about is stupid. And he's dealing with that. I wouldn't touch it. I would just ignore them and go around them with tweets. 1 Corinthians 2:14-16. But the natural man, this is why. It's called spiritual brain death. Dying, you will die. Which means you have an inability to perceive spiritual reality. It doesn't mean you're dumb in the sense of human viewpoint. You are. You may be brilliant. Okay? But that isn't what counts here. What counts here is spiritual understanding. What counts here is doctrine. And not just doctrine, but love that's based on confidence in doctrine. You see? The natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God because of his status in spiritual or cosmic brain death. So I'm covering everybody there. Unbelievers are in spiritual brain death. Believers, without doctrine, are in cosmic brain death. The effect is the same. There's no difference between the two functionally on the earth. They are identical. In heaven, oh yeah, in eternity, there's a big difference. One's going to heaven, the other's going to Lake Park. But on the earth, in time, experientially, moment to moment, in the United States of America, they're the same. Morons. He thinks God's thoughts are stupid. And he cannot understand them. Because they're only understood by means of the Spirit. And they don't have it. Oh yeah, the believer has the indwelling of the Spirit, but they don't have the filling of the Spirit unless they've executed 1 John 1:9 lately. You want to get out of that problem? If it's a believer? 1 John 1:9. If we acknowledge any known sin, he is faithful and righteous to forgive of our sin and purify us of all wrongdoing. And at that point, we are in the filling of the Spirit until we decide to do something contrary to the Word. Which, generally in that status, you don't know nothing, so you're going to be there in about a femtosecond. You know? Not long. The next thought is going to be something that's going to take you out. But he who is spiritual, that is the one who is filled with the thinking of Christ by means of the Spirit. See, the issue here is the filling of the Spirit enables the acquisition of the Word, And then that can be metabolized into hope and love, and that renovates our thinking. And as a result, our thinking becomes in accord with the thinking of Christ. See, that's the point. We take every thought captive to the thinking of Christ. See, that becomes a frame of reference for our thinking, the way we look at things. Our standard of reference is the mind of Christ. Not human viewpoint. Not the devil's world. Not fear. Not any sin. I mean, remember, all those things are mental attitude sins. Fear, anger, worry, all that stuff. So, he who is spiritual is the one who is filled with the thinking of Christ, but he who is the Spirit understands all things, yet no one else understands him. Why? He is an enigma to them because they are spiritually brain dead. They can't understand you. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you're going to be accused of being a moron. Because the people who are accusing you are morons. They can't be anything else because they have no doctrine and they can't have any without the filling of the Spirit. So they do not understand the way you make choices, and it's completely crazy to them that you would make the choice you would make. Because you're risking something. You're risking death. You're going to die. Oh, poor baby. And they don't realize that if you die, it's the best thing that happened. Because you'd be out of this mess and not have to deal with these morons. But God ain't going to let that happen. He's got work for us to do. When he gets done, he's going to yank us all out of here in one great big bunch. Actually, in bunches of clouds, it's called. In clouds. Clouds of believers are coming up on together. You know, the concept is clouds. Clouds are what? Tight bundled buckets of gaseous moisture. Okay, it looks solid, but it isn't. But that's the way the believers are going to come off this planet at the exit resurrection. Caught up with Jesus, but he ain't ready for that. In fact, as far as I know, or as far as I can see, I think this is going to set time back a good 100 years maybe. Oh, it's going to set Satan's agenda back, that I really should say. Internationalism is toast. This is the end for a long while. Internationalism is toast. All those people, all that stuff's being discredited. The most important thing right now to any group of people is a border. What was under assault in big time until recently? Well, March 1st. Maybe February 15th, if you're in Italy. All right? And now, what's important? Border. We want a wall. Oh, that's kind of a bit different than it was, wasn't it? Just 90 days ago, maybe, or less. 60 days ago. Suddenly a wall is important. Why? Oh, we might die. For who has known the thinking of Christ that teaches him? We do, because we have the mind of Christ. See, that's the word of God in your stream of consciousness. Hebrews 2:14-15. Therefore, since the children, this is where the Satan's got us. This is where the unbelievers and the believers without doctrine operate. They're under control of the devil. Now, Jesus has freed a believer from the devil, but they don't have, they're free positionally in Jesus, but if they don't have any doctrine, experientially, they're enslaved to the devil still. See, that's the problem. Believers without doctrine are enslaved experientially. They can't think themselves out of a wet paper bag. That's the problem. They're morons. That's a Bible word. Okay, it's a translated fool. Just FYI. Therefore, since that's a transliteration of the Greek word. M-O-R-O-N. That's the way it's written in the original language. So I'm using an exact word for certain groups of individuals. Therefore, since the children share in the flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same. That through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death. That is the devil. See, the moment Adam and a woman ate of that food, as a result of being deceived by the devil, they died spiritually. So whose domain did they go under at that juncture? Satan's. Satan is their God. He became their God. Now, God still runs the show on top of this. See, the overall aegis is God, Jesus Christ. He hasn't stopped the program. He's using it. He's using the devil to provide a venue for his people to become greater than the devil and all the angels combined. That's what's going on here, remember? He's turning the curse into a blessing. But we got to learn the doctrine to take advantage of it. See, we don't need to be afraid. We need to recognize what's really going on here. He's using this bug as a test of people's doctrine. And some people are passing and most people aren't. And the politicians are mostly just completely flubbing it. The ruling class hasn't a clue. They're so caught up in their good stuff. If they're going to lose it, they're going to lose it all, most likely. Because the very thing they're doing to remedy the problem is going to be worse than what the problem is. It already is already. And it ain't fixable as easy. And we're going to have to live with that for a very, very long time. Maybe until the United States is gone. This might be how it gets rid of. God gets us gone. Wouldn't be surprised with that, but it's going to take a while. So, let's see here. But where we go. He might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil. He acquired that when Adam and the woman fell. And might free those who, because of their what? Fear of death, they might get the bug and die because they can't get a ventilator or something. Whatever. Fear. The issue is fear. Okay? They were enslaved all of their lives because of what? Their fear of death. Now, if that doesn't characterize at least half of this country, or maybe 80% of it right now, nothing does. That's all we hear about. You're going to die. And if you think you're going to open things up and start moving around like you should, they accuse you of being unconcerned about other people who might die because you do that. When they say that, they're morons. They're enslaved to the devil and they're speaking the devil's words. They're accusing you of doing the because you're doing the right thing. And if you talk about it, like I am and do, you become their enemy because you told them the truth. You see? They can't take the truth if they can't understand the truth. The only way they can is if they believe that Jesus is the Son of God, is an unbeliever, and rebound if they're a believer. Otherwise, they're locked into their fear of death and they're not getting out. They're enslaved to the devil. And so all they have are human solutions, which is separation and masks and gloves. Now, I'm not saying some of that isn't helpful or useful. In fact, again, wise as serpents, harmless as a dove. We talked about that. Psalms 91 as opposed to Deuteronomy. The Lord will protect you and you will not dash your foot against a stone, but then you shall not tempt the Lord your God. That simply tells you that if you have a rational, good viewpoint of things, you can make a good decision that will stop you from doing something stupid. Like tempting the Lord your God. Right? Now, he may well still protect you because that's what he said he would do. But he also leaves that exit clause because he's counting on us to be rational, not irrational. Okay? 1 Corinthians 11:19. For there must be divisions among you. See, this is what's really going on here. To demonstrate the divisions. So that those among you who are approved may be clearly seen. See, the purpose for this whole thing is to reveal the doctrine. Who has it and who doesn't? Okay? That's what's going on. Because some are going to be approved. Ooh, what's that mean? That means the doctrine is going to benefit you. Remember, we are not per se benefited. It's God honors His Word, wherever it is. You have it, you get honored. You don't have it, you get dishonored. It's about the Word. See, it all goes back to the integrity of God. Everything is about grace, and it's about God's power and God's provision, and His provision for us, as far as cognition, is doctrine. My righteous one shall live by means of doctrine. Okay? And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased. See, that's when you choke. Well, I can't do that. So you got the doctrine, but now you don't really believe it. So your doctrine hasn't metabolized into hope and love. So you can have doctrine. See, the Hebrews people, that was a Hebrews passage. The Hebrew people were big on ritual and little on reality. So they like to keep all the rules and regs and do everything according to the Torah and the Tanakh and maybe even the Talmud. And that got problems. And so they were meticulous in their compliance with God's Word as it was explained in the Old Testament. But when Jesus came and revealed what was in the Old Testament in His person, they rejected Him. Are you kidding me? They rejected Him. A lot of them. The believers in Hebrews didn't, but they still had a problem because they were still caught up in the ritual of the Old Testament that had been gone because Jesus came and completely removed it as a factor. So they had to let go of all that. They had a ton of stuff to relearn when the church age launched. And they had a huge problem with that because they were all caught up in the ritual, and to a large extent, they hadn't rejected His person. So they were saved. But the doctrine of the church age, the mystery, oh, well, that was way too much. So they had to be weaned off of that. That's why Hebrews talks about feeding them milk when they should have been ready to eat meat. Remember, they were the first church. First. Chronologically. In reality. Because the majority of the churches in the Levant ended up coming from Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria. Okay, because they were forced out of those regions by the Jews who were trying to kill them. People like Paul. At the time, well, Paul was eventually converted, so he became the greatest teacher of the church age. But at that juncture, they were being chased out, which is why they were on the road to Damascus, to the Levant. That's where you go. You go right through there, and you get up into, well, at the time it was Greece up there. Today it's Turkey. Philippians 4:4-7. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. In other words, we're to be patient. Love, joy, peace, patience. You know, Galatians 5. 22:23. The Lord is near. That's why. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now, does God not know what you need? So why would He say this? Angelic conflict. You see, there's a protocol for acquiring certain resources from God. It's called prayer. And the reason for that is the angelic conflict. So while God is ready, willing, and able to convey that to you, He may not be free to because of the angelic conflict. So prayer is what opens that gateway. It's not like God didn't know that you needed it. He did. And it's all ready to go. It's sitting up there and it's loaded. But He's prevented from conveying it to you on the court of angelic conflict protocols. See, prayer is about reaching back into eternity and bringing resources into time. See, there's protocols for the angelic conflict. And we don't understand them all. How it is that God allows Satan to run the show here. But realize this is God. God owns this whole thing. He made it, okay? But He's allowing the devil to run this jurisdiction. So presently, the devil's the god of this world. Which is why they got all this crap going on. You know, people blame God, Jesus, for this stuff. No. He's not. He's in charge, but He's allowing the devil to run the show here for the moment. For our benefit. Well, for the benefit of anybody who will take advantage of His grace. He's putting us in a position of strength in this situation on the basis of His grace. But you've got to understand grace on the basis of doctrine. Or you can't do it. That's living by faith. So, we have to learn how to do that. And that's not something you learn naturally. It's not natural. The natural man does not understand the things of God. This is spirit-taught thinking, which you get the moment you're born again. So, only believers can do this when they're filled with the Spirit. And in this country right now, that's a fairly small number, apparently, based on what we see. We'll see. And what's the result of this after we have let our requests be known to God? And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension or knowledge in other translations, shall guard, the word guard there means to garrison. Flatline. Forward line of troops. It sets up a garrison around your soul so that it protects your thinking from the onslaughts of the devil. That's in Ephesians. So the arrows, flaming arrows, the incoming fire, the missiles that the devil is launching continuously from him, the cosmic system, the world, the adversity on the earth, all these venues are places that assaults come from, and this bug is a part of that. And guard your hearts and minds where? In Christ Jesus. So this, now we get to our topic, which we're almost done here for class, but that's okay. We personally study the doctrine of evil that is a product of believing the false narrative of the public lie that Satan, the god of this world, fabricates and asserts in opposition to truth and righteousness. So there's the basis of the war we're in. Ephesians 6:12 passages, we referenced these before. 2 Corinthians 10:5. And that, the second one is the one I want to look at here at the moment, because it fits with our narrative about the bug. We are destroying speculations. That's an allegation made on the basis of arrogance. Now, definition, arrogance. Anything that's constructed apart from God and the Word of God. So it's a lie. It looks good and it sounds good and it acts good, as long as you don't look too hard. And it's about human view and human and demonic viewpoint. It's a speculation. Something that's asserted that's contrary to truth but flies in the devil's world is truth. And that's what's going on in our country, or the world for that matter. Stuff like the Green New Deal, you know, global warming, that kind of stuff. It's garbage. I mean, there may well be some warming on the globe, but it ain't from the earth and people, it's from the sun, if it's happening at all. And that doesn't matter if they are. It is. It's irrelevant. So, these speculations are raised up where? Against the knowledge of God. See, these people who make these allegations have no clue about God because they're spiritually brain dead. They've already eliminated him from their viewpoint because they ran him out of the schools. You can't even talk about it. They accuse you of distorting truth if you bring doctrinal viewpoint into the subject. Well, of course, the truth of the matter is the best defense is a good offense. And they're on defense because Satan's on defense. So the best thing they can do is bloviate about their lie and not listen. They're arrogant. And if you look at the conferences that the Trumpster has, that's what the audience, the people out there in that thing that are sitting like 6 seats apart, they're trying to teach him when they should be listening. But they're not. They're pontificating. They're agents of the devil. Democrats. Same thing. No difference. So, where are we at? Oh yeah, bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. See, that's the final phrase in that passage. Thoughts captive to the Word. I am the Word. I am the truth. I am the way. I am the life. He who lives and believes in me will never die. That's the truth. See, that's the knowledge of God. So if you have that viewpoint, this bug ain't bothering you much. Now, that doesn't mean you're irresponsible. You've got to be responsible. So it's attention. Doing the right thing in the right way for the right reasons at the right time. But sometimes you may well then sequester yourself or wear some kind of stupid thing that you think is going to help you. Well, it might help somebody else. You don't need it. But it's, you know, wisdom. It's called wisdom. Wise is a serpent, harmless is a dove. So last time we were noting that when the filling of the Holy Spirit plus Bible doctrine establish resonance, function, and momentum inside the believer's soul, divine viewpoint thinking is deployed that results in the thinking, evil thinking being rejected. So this is the essence of love here. Perfect love casts out fear. Well, evil thinking is, well, sin is evil. Remember, all sin is evil, but not all evil is sin. So, if you have the mind of Christ, which is characterized by virtue love, you are able to discern between them and choose the right one. What's that? 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Okay? Prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. Impersonal love from maximum doctrine in the soul eliminates evil. See, there's what I said earlier. Integrity, love. The real power in doctrine is impersonal love. Because that's the power of doctrine being deployed on the ministry of the Spirit. See, faith rest was a problem-solving device in the Old Testament. We have it also. It's part of the boot package. When you think about the problem-solving devices, it's a boot process. If you have a piece of hardware that has a computer and memory and all this stuff in there, you got to have some code down at the bottom, at the bare level. That boots, it's called the boot software. The boot BIOS is the old words in the computer days of the PC. That it's a boot, it's nothing but boot code. It's generally written in low-level language. I mean, could even be assembly language. Earlier it was. And that's how I used to write software for computers back in the day, PDPs and stuff like I used to run. So anyway, in the early days. So anyways, the point is you're writing this code. This code starts right at the bottom. And right at the bottom you got what? Rebound. That gets you... That gets the thing running. And then you're into the filling of the Spirit. And then you have faith rest. That's boot. That's boot process. Now, it really gets upper and functional when you pass that personal sense of destiny, confidence, hope. And then you get into personal love for God and impersonal love for all mankind. That's boot. You're bringing up, when you get it up there, you're bringing peripherals on. Hard drives and CRTs and all the other kind of stuff that you're trying to drive. Whatever that is, or whatever environment you happen to be. And for us, it's a spiritual boot process. It's boot code. That's what the problem-solving devices do. And they start you from dead. Brain dead. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Now you got the code jammed in there by grace and faith. And you can execute it if you choose to. That's simple. It's not hard. It's quite simple. But that's how we operate. That's the boot process. And you get all the way up to the top and you have the happiness of God and occupation with Christ. That's when the whole system's up and running. And it's completely functional. And you can handle anything that comes at you at that juncture. You're like Jesus on the cross, disregarding the shame. Hebrews 12. You know, because of the confidence and the happiness of God that he had, because he knew he was right dead center into God's plan no matter what. And what did he put up with there? All of our sins and everybody else's. And, this is the big one, God the Father looked away from him. The Son had to be separated from the Father while he was bearing his sins. That was the heavy lifting that he was sweating blood about in the garden. Okay? That was the heavy lifting. The spirit, substitutionary spiritual death he had to go through to get there from here. Everything else to him was not a problem at all. The flogging, I mean, I'm sure it wasn't pleasant, but that wasn't what was a problem for him. He understood that. That's natural. It was the spiritual heavy lifting that was the problem. That was what he was sweating blood over. If it's possible, Father, let this cup pass from me. That's what he was praying for that. So, impersonal love for maximum doctrine in the soul eliminates evil, sin and evil. It requires the filling ministry of the Spirit combined with a copious amount of doctrine and the thinking to reject evil. 1 Corinthians 2, 14-16. Again, we've been harping on that one, so I won't say it. That's the natural man one. Isaiah 55, 8-11. My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as heavens are higher than the earth, my ways are higher than your ways. So this is the enigma that a spiritual person becomes, because they're thinking the mind of God, which is the mind of Christ. Let's see here. 10. Get down here. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout, the furnishing the seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I send it. So that tells you that God's word is going to succeed. It's going to succeed. He always fulfills. He comes through for us. Remember, it's all about him. It's about grace. And in Romans 8, 5-8. For those who are in accord to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who are accord with the Spirit then set the things of the Spirit. So those are the two opposing viewpoints. For the mind set on the flesh is death, and the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. So that you got, again, divergency. The flesh is hostile towards God, and it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to. So these people have a total inability to do that right thing. That's why you have common grace and efficacious grace at the front of this boot process with them, with the unbeliever. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. See, that's the problem. So anybody who's operating on the basis of sin nature control of the soul, as an unbeliever or a believer, this is why I constantly harping, keep on being filled with the Spirit, walk by means of the Spirit, do not quench and grieve the Spirit. That's how the system runs. And without that, you got nothing. Except brain death. And that's the challenge. We need to operate here on the basis of life and peace in the midst of this adversity and wait on God to turn the curse into a blessing. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word, the blessing it is for us to have this information in order to deal with the adversities that you're permitting to test us at this time. Help good decisions from a position of strength to be made and have more people even orient to the truth of your word in order to be able to do that. That in the end you'll be glorified and we benefited. And we thank you for this now in Jesus' name. Amen.